Well, this is the Sunday night experience, the big book. And we're going to do something different tonight that I don't know that anybody's ever done a meeting except Dr. Bob. Dr. Bob at the first A meeting read from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 10 to 7, 2. In case anybody says this is an AA-approved literature, that's one of my favorite things. AA World Services publishes books. Those are the AA-approved literature that they publish and that you pay for them. Used to be the Circle and the Triangle. It has nothing to do with what can be read at meetings. I did a meeting, two Saturdays ago about the books they use for the big book. And remember when they met a newcomer, Dr. Bob in Akron, they gave him Sermon on the Mount by Emmett Fox and the Runner's Bible of Daily Meditations. In the big book, it says, be sure to see where those, it's on the step 11. It says, be sure to see where religious people are right, make use of what they offer, sometimes select and memorize a few set prayers which emphasize the principles we're going to be discussing. We did the meeting on fear last Sunday, and then I've been studying the Bible. This is from the Life Application Bible, and I've been trying to meditate on scripture and see how it relates to the program and what we're doing here with the 12 steps. We had done fear, and then I was reading about here about worry, and I looked at this, and I think these two pages have really most of the spiritual principles that are in our AA 12-step program. Remember, the spiritual principles have been around forever. C.S. Lewis says they've always been there, these spiritual principles of how man should live. And then we've always known, we've always had a conscience of what was right or wrong, human beings. People don't, they're called psychopaths, but they're none in this room, of course. And they're very unusual, but we all do sort of know when we're doing something that's not right, these spiritual principles. Everything in the big book, the A big book, was taken from other sources. None of it was original. Like Sandy Beach says, it was the spiritual heist of the century. They took most of it from the Oxford Group, which studied, of course, scripture. And the Oxford Group was designed to have practice Christian principles before there were churches in the first century, before there was a middleman. And it was just you and God practicing the spiritual principles that people who had been around Jesus were practicing. And so it was a different type of relationship, a direct relationship between you and your higher power that would change you. They had the four absolutes, and they had four steps, which are we expanded them into our 12 steps. They had a lot of literature which we used in writing the big book. I've been reading this book for Sinners Only, which is about the Oxford Group, and you could see in some of the stories, they took some passages, paragraphs directly out of that. The ideas of selfishness, self-centeredness. So I was reading, and I saw this, and then somebody gave me the idea that, we should really do this at a meeting, and so we're going to do this tonight and see if we get anything out of it. I numbered it. Jimmy's not here, but I numbered like the passages and then what we're going to look down at the bottom so it wouldn't be too confusing. It starts off with the Lord's Prayer, and in the middle of it, it says, give us today our daily bread. Anybody like the freedom from bondage story? Well, the lady who wrote that, she gave a talk, and she said her granddaughter asked her, why do we get daily bread? And her granddaughter says, because we want it fresh. And we get our daily bread, and that could mean a lot of things. Here they're talking about God as our sustainer and provider. I like the explanations that are down here. I don't know who wrote them, but it's good stuff. And it says, a misconception that we provide for our needs ourselves. We must trust God daily to provide what he knows we need. And I look at it in another way. I look at my daily bread as what I need spiritually to get through the day. What I need spiritually to be able to handle whatever circumstances happen in my day. That God will give me his power to deal with it in a proper way, not the way I used to. That I don't have to react the way I did. And I can see things differently. And then it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the other thing about this, it doesn't matter if you like Jesus or don't like Jesus. Just look at the words. Just look at the spiritual principles in here. This none of this has any theology in it that we're reading. This is just some thoughts on how we should live. And it talks about lead us not into temptation. It says God doesn't lead us into temptations, but sometimes he allows us to be tested by them. And it says we all struggle with temptation. It says God has promised he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Ask God how you can recognize temptation. Now, we had a problem with alcohol, right? And we had the temptation in our mind that was something that was good for us. And we didn't have the power to resist it. We talk about that, right?
Yes.
So that isn't kind of disagrees with what they're saying, but it's I look at it a different way. We can't resist alcohol on our own, but at some point, everybody in this room hit some point of bottom from this disease where we allowed God to come in. We asked God to come into our life. And so when we give up and we admit defeat, God is there to help us. And so that's how I look at that one. Now, we say the Lord's Prayer at every meeting, but I really like this verse that follows the Lord's Prayer. And it's basic. It's the basis, really, of all of our steps 4 through 12. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And we don't say that after the Lord's Prayer, but it's a powerful thing. And we talk about if we still have a resentment, if we're still angry at somebody, that can cause us to drink. That blocks us from God. And if there's anybody that you haven't forgiven, Tom, we're not talking about excusing, but forgiven, then you're blocked from your relationship with God, even that one thing. It may not seem that important if you haven't forgiven one person, but you'd be surprised. I've heard people drag over one resentment. They just couldn't let go. I probably did. And it says, so why wouldn't you forgive someone? Why not? See, if you don't forgive someone, then you're playing God. And then God can't be your director. And so there's nobody that we don't forgive. And Sandy Beach uses that dramatic analogy of what don't we forgive in AA? And he says we forgive everything up to including being crucified by someone. And I like that because he says forgive them for they know not what they do. It's a powerful point. And so everybody wants to be forgiven, right? And so we have to forgive them. Somebody said, when we come in here, we want mercy for us and judgment for them. But that doesn't work. And so this is a really powerful spiritual principle. It's the basis of our 8-9 step. And on page 66 and 67, when you look at your resentments, remember, it says we look at them from a different angle. God, save us from being angry. How can we have a kind and tolerant view of everyone? How can we practice love, patience, tolerance, and love for everybody? Now, they don't use the word forgive in the big book, but it's the same thing. You don't want to be blocked from God. Now, here's about money. Nobody here worries about money, but he's talking about more than money. It says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. And I heard this one speaker, he's very powerful. He spent his whole life trying to be somebody and do something and get things. And he's going into this diabetic coma, and he's like 57, and he says he realizes he's going to die. And then his thoughts, right before he went into coma, this is a story, he realized that all the money and all that didn't mean anything. And so he survived that, and he gives a powerful talk, and he says, the only thing that's really important with your life is, did you make a difference? And how do people remember you? The things aren't important. And it says, do not store up yourself treasures on earth. And I didn't read about the forgiveness at the bottom, but he says, if we refuse to give others, God would also refuse us. Why? Because if we don't forgive others, we're denying that we're all God's kids, we're all sinners, we all need God's forgiveness. And it says, it's easy to ask God for forgiveness, but it's difficult to grant to others. Whenever we ask God to forgive us for our sin, we should ask ourselves, have I forgiven all the people who have wronged me? It's a powerful spiritual principle. Then this thing about money, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the basic theme of the big book. Whatever is your treasure, that's your higher power. That's what you're worshiping. And then, if you're not going to get it, you get upset. If they're going to take it away, you get mad. You're worried. Somehow it's not going to be the way you want it. And they talk about storing up treasures. It's not limited. They talk here about tithing, but acts of obedience to God. So all of our acts of obedience to God, we're storing up treasures. And it should be our tendent intention to seek the fulfillment of God's purposes in all we do. Does that sound like a step? Asking only for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. How can I best serve thee? Thy will, not mine, be done. And where's your treasure today? Think about it. Where are you putting your heart? Where are you putting all your effort in today? And ask yourself that. That'll tell you where your higher power is. Is it dependence on things or God? Now, I really like this next line. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, that's the whole deal. The spiritual vision is our capacity to see clearly what God wants us to do and see the world from his point of view. Aren't we always talking about that? We have to change our point of view. We have to change the way we see things. Step 6 and 7. All of our resentments, all of our fears, change the way we see things. And it says, self-serving desires, interests, and goals block that vision. That's the whole 4-step, right? Serving God is the best way to restore it. A good eye is one that is fixed on God. And we talk about that all day. It says in step 10, we watch for signs of selfishness, right? Selfishness, society, resentment, fear. When these crop up, we ask God at once to remove it. We don't want them to dominate our thinking anymore in our lives. And then it says, resolutely we turn our thoughts to those we can help. I really like that. The way we see, and Chuck C. says, we get a new pair of glasses. You've all heard of that book, right? Well, he was talking to Father Dowling at a convention, and this is after he'd sobered up a while. Father Dowling was a very powerful member of AA. He was a spiritual advisor to a lot of the Bill W. and others. And Chuck C. was telling him about himself and what's happened in his life. He says, well, you just have a new pair of glasses. And think about it. When I wear the self-centered glasses, I see things a certain way. And then I have to take them off and I have to put on the God-centered glasses. This guy Clancy talks about it's like the Wizard of Oz. When we're in our alcoholism, the whole world is gray. And then when we change our point of view, we see color. Think about that. Anybody see The Wizard of Oz? Yeah, good show. Now, the problem with that is that when I was a little kid and I saw it on TV, we didn't have color TVs. So we missed that, but, you know, I've recovered from it.
It's in color now, Mike.
Stop it. Now, here's another one. This is basic AA. No one can serve two masters. Either we hate the one and love the other. I always get that story confused, but it's the Indian story that there are two wolves in your head. Which is the one you're feeding, the good wolf or the bad wolf? Think about that. We have these things in our head. Who are we feeding? Are we feeding the good or the bad? And you see, when our ego tells me things, I don't know about if your ego talks to you, but mine talks to me a lot, and a lot of it's nonsense. But what it's telling me is things that aren't true. And if I believe it, then I can get disturbed. And am I serving my wants and needs and desires, or am I serving God? Am I serving God and others all day? What is the vision I carry into my activities each day? Is it the vision I need to get this job and this person's pissing me off and, oh my God, I wish they'd die and blah, blah, blah? Or is it, how could I be helpful to these people? I exaggerate a little, but you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Yes, good. And it says, Dito does, it says, we can only serve one master. We live in a material society. Do we not? Our whole society is materialistic. We spend all our lives collecting and storing it, only to die and leave it behind. I heard this thing, I was young. I used to be young. And I went to a medical meeting, and it was like, I just got out of training, just started my practice, and I went to New Orleans, and they had this this motivational speaker or something. And he said, now, everybody worries about money, or if you're going to have enough, but when you die, everybody has a nickel left. Think about it. Nobody dies that doesn't have at least a nickel. We always have money left, but we worry all the time whether it's not enough or not. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
And he says, "What you don't, you never run out of money, you run out of time." And how are you spending the time of your life? And we've talked about that. I'm sick of wasting my time in fear and anger and self-pity anymore. And he says, there's only one master. And we talk about that. Who are you serving each day? Are you serving God? Or are you serving yourself? And we talked about it in fear. Is God everything or nothing? What areas of our lives are we managing? The areas we're managing, we're going to be afraid of. And then it says, you have to give up dependence on people and things. It has to be on God. And then there's the powerful line, and we agnostic, it says, the fundamental idea of God is inside all of us, but what happens? We block it out by calamity, pomp, and worship of other things. We block out God. We worship other things. So what are you worshiping today? And that's where we do the 10th, 11th step all day. Where are we back into worshiping things other than God and what he can do for us? And so I thought that was really powerful stuff. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Can you honestly say that God, not money, is your master? One test, and this is what I just talked about, is this: what occupies your thoughts, your time, and your efforts? Somebody said money isn't evil, it's the pursuit of it that is. Now, I still like the Sandy Beach story. I didn't believe it. I didn't understand it when he talks about it. But he says, if everybody in this room left tonight, and at 10:30 we all got a call that we won the lottery, he says, by 6 o'clock we'd be miserable. We'd worry if it was enough, how many taxes, people are calling us, they want some of it, how are we going to spend it all? Think about it. And then we'll say, well, gee, it's $1 million, but I'm only going to get 600,000. And then I have an alimony payment, and she'll get half of this. And then you can see how it would work out. It's never enough. We talk about that a lot here. And then he talks about heavenly values versus earthly values. And it's whatever you worship, that becomes your God. And it's, he says that we should be content with whatever we have because we have chosen what is eternal and lasting. I think that's what's called the peace and serenity of just serving God. Now, we talk about it all the time, but I don't know if any of us really believe it. But on page 63, there's a great promise in the first paragraph. You see, the first paragraph tells us that we have a contract with God if we make a decision that God's going to be my director and I'm going to be the actor. He's the principal. I'm the agent. He's the father. He's his child. Now, if I take that position, it says I'm going to have a new employer, so I work for God every day. Are you working for money or God? Now, some days when I was working, I'd think of, you know, I'm working for St. Francis, look what they're doing. And then I'd stop and say, you know, I work for God. I just have to do what's right in front of me and serve God. It says we work for God, and he's all-powerful. It says he will provide what we need, not want, but need, if we keep close to him and perform his work well. So that's the contract that I have with God. He's going to give me everything I need if I keep close to him and perform his work well. Now, how do I get close to God? I do the steps. How do I get close every day? 10 and 11, prayer, meditation, inventory, quiet time. And then just do God's will. And he says if we're established on that footing, we're going to have a new power, peace of mind. We're going to face life successfully, and we're going to become conscious of God's presence. And so that's a powerful paragraph. So we really have a contract with God that God will provide everything I need, and all I have to do is stay close to him and do his work well. And it's not everything I want. And so when I see something I want or I'm afraid of something, I say, well, you know, I don't know that I need that. I'm just going to stay in the now with you, God, and that doesn't even exist. And you know what? Most of the stuff you're worried about never happens anyway, 99% of it. And it says you cannot serve both God and money. Now, here's the one I really liked, and that's why I thought we'd do this. Worry teaches about worry. Now, worry is a nice word for fear. Now, he's talking to normal people here, but when you talk to alcoholics about worry, our worry is a fear, and it's monumental, and it's all-consuming. It could be even you have to wait in line at Starbucks. It doesn't take much for an alcoholic to get into really, really bad fear. Anybody ever have fear in here? Yeah, it's part of us. And it says it's that evil and corroding threat. And there's only one way to deal with fear is to have trust in God. That's the only way. It's to give God your whatever you're afraid of and be as he would want you. Be as he would have you be. Trust in him. Have courage. Be grateful for what you have. Be loving, kind, and tolerant. We talk about those spiritual principles. So he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than others? Clothes? And he may be talking about your spiritual life too. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? That should be on the front of our big book.
Yeah.
And, you know, I didn't know I was practicing scripture, but I say to myself a lot, I'm not going to spend another moment worrying about something that doesn't exist right now. I do that a lot. I don't worry as much, but if they come up, I say, I just don't want to waste any more time. Look back, just think of all the time you've worried about so many things, and you're not in the now when you're worrying, and you're not with God. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Did I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's the deal. It's up on that wall. First things first. Anybody ever seen that in an AA room? And this is where it comes from. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Anybody ever thought of that? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Powerful stuff, one day at a time. Stay in the now. And about the what they say about fear, it says, the ill effects of worry. It can damage your health. It can cause the object of the worry to consume your thoughts. Has that happened to anybody? Disrupt your productivity. How can you be productive if you're full of fear? Negatively affects the way you treat others. We've all made bad decisions out of fear, and we've treated people poorly. And it says we've made decisions based on ourselves, which causes harm, remember? And it causes to harm others. And they're all fear-based decisions. It says, and I really like this. I hadn't thought of it. It says it reduces your ability to trust in God. How many ill effects of worry are you experiencing? But here it is. I really like this. Here's the difference between worry and genuine concern. Worry immobilizes, concern moves you to action. I never heard it said so well. Because people say, well, I have to have a job. I have to pay my mortgage. Well, okay, you're concerned about paying your mortgage, so go to work. You know, and if you need more money and you can't pay the mortgage, you make decisions. And so there's a difference between concern and worry. Fear mobilizes me. I don't know about you. And it dominates us. And I lived that way for a long time, but I don't really live that way now. And when I experience it, it's not that I'm perfect. I just don't want to pay attention to it as much anymore. And it moves to action. And then here's about the seek first his kingdom and his righteousness means to turn to God first for help. Is that AA? That's the basis of AA. Turn away from self, turn to God in all things. To fill your thoughts with his desires, knowledge of his will for us, carry them out. To take his character for your pattern. That's our spiritual checklist, isn't it? Right, Gary? The right-hand side is the way God wants us to be. And actually, the right-hand side is how God made us. And so, what is really important to you? People, objects, goals, and other desires, when they are your priority, you're on the left-hand side of the sheet. You can't be God-centered. Any of these things quickly bump God out of first place if you don't actually choose to give him first place. And look at that in every area of your life. We talk about that all the time. If God's not first place every area of your life, you're going to have fear in that area. And so we block God out. We do it all day long. The fourth step, which is where I got the idea for this, is where we look our whole life at the people and objects and goals and desires which were a priority over God. And we look at how we focused on them and we had fear and we had anger. And then here's planning for tomorrow is time well spent. Worrying about tomorrow is time wasted. Now it says we're to make plans for the day in the big book, right? But before you begin, it says, we ask God, we pray, God, please direct my thinking and divorce it from selfish, dishonest, self-seeking motives. And that we're supposed to carry that thought through us all day. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference. Careful planning is thinking ahead for goals, steps, and schedules, trusting in God's guidance. When done well, planning can help alleviate worry. Now, I was thinking about that. I used to go to school. I used to have a lot to do in school, a lot of responsibilities, tests, all sorts of stuff. And then I'd sit and what alleviated my worry is I would make a list. And I would make a list of everything I needed to do, and then I'd allocate when I would do them, and then the worry would start to go away. Now, I did the same thing throughout my medical career. In fact, I found one of my notebooks just the other day. Every day I had a spiral notebook, I put the date, and I put everything that I needed to check on that day. Every patient, every scan, every path report, every call. And then I'd look at it and I'd check it off at the end of the day. Or I'd ask the nurses if they'd gotten any of that. And then I wouldn't worry, I had it on the list. Now, if I didn't do the list, I would worry, what am I forgetting? Because it was important. And so proper planning can really help. But he says, worries are consumed by fear and find it difficult to trust God. Anybody relate to that? I wrote powerful next to this. They let their plans interfere with their relationship with God. Don't let worries about tomorrow affect your relationship with God today. What do we talk about? Stay in the now. Where do you find God? Alcohol is cutting and baffling you powerful. Without help is too much. There is one who has all power. That one is God. May you find him
now.
Now. Right now. The only place God is right now, if I have goals that are separating me, fears that are separating me, I'm not in the now. And then I never have peace if I'm not in the now. And so this lady said that what alcoholics have is they have a problem staying in the now because they bring the past and the future into the now. And there's no space here. And he says the steps and the 12 steps are designed to move anger away, fear away, so you're in the now. And step 10 is how you do that all day long. And then step 11 at night is you review. Was I in the now or was it here? And if you spend your all day in the past and the future, it's not pretty. It's not a pretty sight. And we don't have to live that way anymore, but it's hard to do in the beginning. You have to learn these. These are spiritual principles. And then here's one. I don't know if anybody ever does this. Judgment. It's right in here. Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Wow. Shit. Damn it. Because, you know, when I came here, the one thing I really knew for sure was that I knew it was wrong with everybody. I mean, I could see you, and I could immediately tell you what was wrong. I'm looking around now, I could see some problems out here. But it was killing me. It was just killing me. And I love Sandy Beach, and he said he made a pact, he wrote it out, and he wrote the date, he wasn't going to judge anymore the next week. And he said 3 days later, he'd been judging everything. And it's almost automatic with our self-centered personality. But when we see it now, we don't have to act on it. And I like what they say because it's really true. Our motives and conduct in judging others, what we're really trying to do is build self-esteem through putting other people down or seeing their faults. And it all has to do with me not feeling good enough about myself. Isn't that crazy? I'm not good about myself, so I'm going to judge how bad you are.
Yeah.
It's insane, isn't it? But we did it for years. We didn't even notice. The traits that bother us in others are often the habits we dislike in ourselves. Or we see somebody with self-confidence, and we don't have self-confidence. So we judge them because they seem to have something we don't have. It's crazy. Our untamed bad habits and behavior patterns are the very ones we most want to change in others. And somebody said that. Did you see it? How's it said? You see, when you're judging somebody, you're seeing yourself in them when you judge them. It's like looking in the mirror. Somebody, when we comment, somebody knows what the... do not find it, magnify others' faults while excusing your own. And when you focus on other people's faults, they get worse. And the doctor, alcoholic addict, he said he was always seeing everything was wrong with his wife. And the more he did that, the worse she got. She never got better. And then he said once he got in the program, he started looking at her good points. And then they got better and better. And he didn't see the bad. And I have to say to myself, you know, a lot of us are in relationships. You know, there may be a moment during the day when I say, you know, that's who she is. She's fine. She's okay. That's her personality. You know, it's just the way we are. And so you learn to accept other people, and it's called consideration. And everybody has their own personality. And then you're not blocked from them. And then you can immediately see all their good qualities. And if you focus on somebody's bad qualities, they just get worse. It says, judge yourself first, then lovingly forgive and help your neighbor. And he says, do not judge as against the kind of hypocritical, judgmental attitude that tears others down in order to build oneself off. It is not a blanket statement against all critical thinking, but a call to be discerning rather than negative. Does anybody know what discerning is? Somebody look it up, I forgot. And they talk about just being negative about, like he was talking about the teachers, false teachers, people in the church, trust God to be the final judge. So somebody look up discerning. You're looking up, still may not be in that world. And then here's seven reasons not to worry. The same God who created life and you can be trusted. Worrying about the future hampers your efforts for today. Worrying is more harmful than helpful. God does not ignore those who depend on him. Worry shows a lack of faith and an understanding of God. And it keeps us from pursuing the real challenges of God's work. And living one day at a time keeps us from being consumed with worry in the now. What does discerning say?
Having or showing good judgment.
Yeah. Having or showing good judgment. What else does it say? Okay, good. Read that. What does it say? Sophisticated.
Oh, sorry. I just lost it. From the synonyms, discriminating, judicious, clever, astute, intelligent, sharp, selective.
Looking at it.
Sharp, selective, sophisticated, tasteful, sensitive,
perceptive. Well, anyway, I hope this was good. I hope this was helpful. And it just shows you how everything that we talk about at the meetings, everything that we talk about, it's all spiritual based. It's all the way God wants us to live. He wants us to live that way. And so I believe that God gave the 12 steps to AA in a form that could be used for everybody so that he could bring his message to the world. And someday I think everybody's going to read it. So we'll open it up. I'm glad you're here, and thank you.